Have you ever felt like there's this hidden language you need to understand to really get some of the most powerful ideas out there?
Oh, for sure.
Today, we're kind of like code breakers, I guess you could say.
Okay.
We're diving deep into this fascinating part of the New Testament, Relations 1.11 through 2.10.
Right.
And we're going to use some incredible insights that have really helped make sense of this passage.
Yeah.
Think of it like a shortcut to grasping what Paul's message was really all about.
Mm-hmm.
And his super important early interactions with the other apostles.
Exactly. It's not just some historical text we're looking at.
Right.
It's like a foundational explanation of where Paul got his revolutionary understanding of the gospel.
Yeah.
And how that understanding, like, right away started shaping the very earliest church.
Wow.
And our goal is to bring you those essential discoveries in a way that, like, clicks.
Okay, so let's jump right into it.
Okay.
The stuff we're exploring starts with what some people call Paul's gospel performance.
Right.
This idea that the gospel wasn't just like a set of divine instructions.
Yeah.
But that Paul's whole life became like a living, breathing example of it.
Mm.
So what's at the heart of this idea?
Well, the really striking thing is how Paul's personal transformation is like inseparable from the message itself.
Okay.
You know, it wasn't just God giving Paul new information. Mm. His whole being, his way of life was totally changed.
Yeah.
And that, in turn, became like this powerful demonstration of what Jesus Christ can do.
I see.
Like the complete 180 in his direction, it speaks volumes.
And this section begins with a really interesting emphasis.
Yeah.
These three fours right in a row.
Yes.
In verses 11, 12, and 13.
Right.
Why are those so important to understanding what Paul's saying?
Well, those four statements are kind of like Paul laying down this unshakable foundation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, first verse 11, his gospel, it's not from humans, it's from God.
Yeah.
Verse 12 builds on that,
right,
saying it came through a direct personal revelation of Jesus Christ. This wasn't him just reading scripture or listening to a sermon.
Yeah.
It was this dramatic encounter sent from heaven that completely flipped his world upside down.
Oh, wow.
You know.
Like a bolt of lightning.
Exactly. And then the third, four, in verse 13, tells us about...
What does it talk about?
Paul's previous life,
his
intense commitment to Judaism.
Yeah.
Now, it's really important to understand what that meant in this context.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not talking about the whole Jewish faith as we understand it today.
So it wasn't just like normal, everyday Jewish life he was part of?
Not at all. This was a very specific and zealous group within Judaism.
Okay.
Absolutely dedicated to preserving Israel's purity and resisting anything seen as a corrupting outside influence.
Okay.
Like adopting Greek culture and practices.
Interesting.
They wanted to keep Jewish life completely pure to guarantee God's favor.
And Paul wasn't just like a casual member of this movement, was he?
He was a leader by his own admission.
Wow.
He says he was persecuting the church of God beyond measure.
Well, actively trying to crush it.
Oh, wow.
He was excelling in this particular branch of Judaism, surpassing his contemporaries.
Really?
And his complete devotion to what he calls ancestral traditions.
Okay.
And it's really important that he doesn't say he was zealous for God himself.
Right.
Or even for the core scriptures at this point,
mm-hmm.
but for these inherited customs.
Huh. That's an interesting distinction.
Yeah.
So the strong religious drive, while it might have looked like he was serving God, was actually...
Well, if we kind of zoom out and look at the big picture.
Yeah.
His incredible zeal, though it was likely fueled by a belief he was doing God's work,
right,
was actually going against God's purposes.
Wow.
He was trying to put God in a box
to
make the new movement of Jesus followers fit into his existing framework of cultural and religious expectations.
Oh, I see.
He was trying to control and limit what God was doing through these long-held traditions.
And then everything changes with this revelation of God's Son and Paul.
That emphasis on in rather than to seems really important.
Yeah.
What does that tell us?
This gets to the very core of transformation.
Yes.
It wasn't just Paul getting new information about Jesus.
Right.
The revelation happened within him.
Okay.
Like his very being, his physical self went through a profound change,
mm-hmm.
shifting from embodying the traditions of his past
right.
to embodying the very essence of Christ's glory.
Wow.
His life became the living stage where Jesus was revealed.
And that totally changed his mission, didn't it?
A complete U-turn.
Wow.
He went from being laser-focused on this narrow, exclusive agenda centered on Israel's purity
yeah.
to being sent out to take the gospel to all nations.
Wow.
For people he would have previously considered outside the boundaries.
Which has huge implications for how Christians should view, well, everyone.
Totally.
Especially when we think about race and nationality today.
Absolutely. This is where Paul's story hits home for us.
Yeah.
How do we, as followers of Jesus, truly see those from different backgrounds? How do current conversations about immigration and ethnicity line up with this radical opening of the gospel to all people?
Yeah.
It forces us to ask ourselves whether we truly embrace the inclusive heart of Jesus' message.
After this life-changing encounter, Paul's next steps are also really telling.
Yeah.
He didn't immediately run off to Jerusalem.
Right. This is key.
He emphasizes that he did not immediately consult with flesh and blood.
Yeah.
Or go up to Jerusalem to connect with the apostles who were already there.
Yeah.
He actually waited 3 years before even meeting Peter.
Right.
The underlying message is clear. God's new initiative wasn't dependent on the approval or authorization of the Jerusalem leadership.
Exactly.
The gospel's reach goes way beyond those geographical and cultural boundaries.
Absolutely.
And he even spent some time in Arabia.
Yeah.
Maybe Syria.
Mm-hmm.
And then came back to Damascus before that short trip to Jerusalem.
Precisely. His movements highlight the shift away from Jerusalem being the sole center of God's activity.
Mm-hmm.
And when he finally did go, it was just a quick 15-day visit to get to know Peter.
Wow.
And he only saw James, Jesus's brother, besides him.
And then there's that very firm statement from Paul,
yeah,
where he insists he's not lying about all of this.
Yeah, in Galatians 1:20.
Right.
This really suggests that there were people questioning his authority.
Okay.
Maybe implying that he hadn't been properly endorsed by the main leaders in Jerusalem.
Interesting.
And his ministry afterwards, throughout Syria and Cilicia,
right,
further emphasizes his independent calling to the Gentile world.
But even with this limited direct contact, something important did happen back in Judea.
Oh, absolutely.
Even though the churches in Judea hadn't met him face to face,
yeah,
they heard about this amazing transformation.
They did?
The guy who used to attack them relentlessly was now passionately proclaiming the very faith he tried to destroy.
That's right.
And their response.
They glorified God because of him.
So this whole opening section of Galatians serves two purposes for Paul.
It does.
What are they?
First, it's a powerful defense of his authority as an apostle.
Right.
But just as importantly, it's a deeply personal and theological explanation of how the gospel can completely change a life.
Wow.
The key insight here is that following Christ isn't about clinging to old traditions or human wisdom.
Right.
It's about encountering God's direct revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And the result of that encounter is a life that brings glory to God.
Now, the material we're looking at also deals with a very important and sometimes misunderstood idea.
Okay.
This idea that Paul was anti-Jewish.
This is a crucial point to clarify.
Yeah.
The sources we're drawing on really push back against that interpretation.
Okay.
It's so important to remember that when Paul uses the term Judaism,
mm-hmm,
he's referring to that specific zealous movement we talked about earlier.
Right.
Not to Jewish people as a whole,
right,
or the broader Jewish faith.
Yeah.
Paul himself expresses deep love and concern for his fellow Jews in Romans chapter 9. And while he passionately defends the divinely given nature of his gospel, independent of Jerusalem's authority,
right,
he clearly wanted harmony and good relationships with the leaders there.
Yeah.
So we have to be very careful not to misread this as an attack on the entire Jewish community.
That's a really important clarification.
Yes.
Okay, moving on to the second part of our discussion.
Okay.
Galatians 2.1 to 2.0.
All right.
We see Paul recounting his first official visit to Jerusalem after his conversion, mm-hmm, about 14 years later.
Yes.
And what's important here is the context of this visit.
Yeah.
He went with Barnabas.
Right.
And importantly, he brought Titus along.
Yes.
A believer who wasn't Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's highlighted that he went because of a specific revelation.
Right.
Underscoring God's continued direct guidance in his ministry.
Yes.
And the goal of this trip wasn't to get permission for his message, was it?
No, not at all.
Okay.
Paul wasn't looking for validation from the Jerusalem leaders. He was already totally convinced of the divine source of his gospel.
Right.
Instead, the purpose was to present his gospel to them to make sure everyone was on the same page.
Okay.
And to prevent a potential split between the emerging churches among Jewish and Gentile believers.
I see.
He didn't want his ministry to have been running or had run in vain by creating a divided body of Christ.
And this is where the issue of whether Titus should be circumcised becomes a real sticking point.
Exactly. Titus's situation became a test case.
Yeah.
The recognized leaders in Jerusalem,
wait,
Peter, James, and John, didn't insist that Titus be circumcised, which showed they accepted the core of Paul's gospel as it applied to non-Jewish believers.
Right.
However, pressure did come from what Paul calls false brothers.
Who exactly were these false brothers?
Well, the material suggests they were probably Jewish Christians from that same strict, zealous background we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
They had already caused issues in Antioch and were likely the same group stirring up trouble in Galatia.
Right. Insisting that Gentile believers had to follow Jewish law, including circumcision.
And Paul's response was pretty firm, wasn't it?
Absolutely unwavering.
Wow.
He says that he did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel might remain clear and intact for the Galatian believers.
Yeah.
This directly links the events in Jerusalem to the challenges the churches in Galatia were facing.
Okay.
For Paul, the very essence of the gospel was at stake.
Wow.
The understanding that God was building one unified, multi-ethnic community in Christ, brought together by faith, not by adherence to the Mosaic law.
This has such powerful implications for how we think about unity and diversity within the church today.
It's incredibly relevant.
Yeah.
The understanding we gain here is that the Christian community can't afford to just politely acknowledge diversity.
Mm-hmm.
The fundamental truth of the gospel is about God's radical inclusion of all people through faith in Christ,
right?
To prioritize one group or set of cultural practices above others.
In Paul's view, undermines the very foundation of the gospel message.
It's interesting to compare Paul's firm stance on Titus with his later decision to have Timothy circumcised.
Yeah.
It seems contradictory on the surface.
That's a great observation.
Yeah.
And it highlights a crucial distinction.
Okay.
The sources clarify that Timothy's circumcision, as recorded in the book of Acts, was mainly a strategic decision to help with ministry. Timothy had a Jewish mother.
Right.
And Paul had him circumcised to avoid creating unnecessary obstacles when trying to reach Jewish communities with the gospel.
Yeah.
It was a practical step to remove a potential cultural barrier.
So it was about being sensitive to a specific cultural context.
Exactly.
For the sake of spreading the gospel.
Precisely. Whereas refusing to circumcise Titus was about defending a core theological truth.
Okay.
That Gentiles are fully included in God's covenant people through faith alone without needing to become Jewish or follow the Mosaic law. One was a matter of ministry strategy. The other was a non-negotiable principle of salvation.
Now, Paul's description of the Jerusalem leaders.
Yeah.
Those who were of high reputation pillars.
Right.
There's a suggestion that maybe there's a bit of irony.
Yeah.
Or even a little sarcasm in his tone.
That's an interesting nuance to think about.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily that Paul is being disrespectful.
Okay.
But it could be his way of gently pushing back against the potential for the Galatians to put too much emphasis on the authority or status of these Jerusalem figures. You know, he's underlining that the power and truth of the gospel don't come from human endorsement.
Okay.
Even from those who were foundational in the early church.
I see.
The ultimate authority is Christ himself.
So it's about shifting the focus from human authority to the message itself.
Exactly. Despite their important positions.
Yeah.
The Jerusalem leaders didn't add anything to the core message Paul was already preaching.
Right.
Instead, they recognized the distinct grace that God had given to him for his ministry to the Gentiles.
Right.
Just as they recognize Peter's specific calling to the Jewish people,
they
gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship,
acknowledging
their different areas of ministry within the same big mission.
And they did have one specific request for Paul and Barnabas moving forward.
Yes.
Yeah.
Their main encouragement was to remember the poor.
Mm-hmm.
A request that Paul himself notes he was already deeply committed to fulfilling.
Yeah.
This wasn't just about collecting money.
Right.
It reflected a fundamental value of the early Christian community.
Okay.
The sources connect this to Deuteronomy 15:7-11.
Okay.
Highlighting the long-standing biblical call for generosity and care for those in need.
So it was more than just a practical concern. It
yes.
reflected their core values.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It pointed to a broader understanding of what it meant to live as part of God's new creation.
Okay.
Where caring for the marginalized wasn't an optional extra.
Right.
But an essential expression of God's love and justice within the community.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Galatians 1 and 2.
What are the key takeaways that should really stick with our listeners?
The main points are twofold.
Right.
First, Paul's own radical transformation is a powerful example of the life-changing power of the gospel.
Mm.
It's not just about agreeing mentally.
Yeah.
It's a complete reorientation of your life.
Right.
Second, The early church, even though it was made up of diverse people, was fundamentally committed to a unity built on the inclusive nature of that gospel.
Okay.
A unity that was shown through a commitment to caring for the poor.
So as you think about all of this, consider this.
Okay.
How do our own lives and communities really embody the radical, boundary-breaking love that's at the heart of the gospel Paul preached?
Mm.
Are we mainly guided by tradition and inherited ways of thinking?
Yeah.
Or by a dynamic, transforming encounter with Christ?
That's a good question.
And how does that way of thinking shape how we see and interact with those who are different from us?
Right.
Or on the margins of our society?
Hey.
It's a question that keeps challenging and inspiring us long after we finish this conversation.
Hey.
Thanks for joining us.
You're welcome.
For this deep dive.
Anytime.
We'll see you next time.
See ya.
Bye. Bye.